Anybody else?
Anesthetized for the summer.
Anesthetized for the summer, like an animal or something. Hibernate. Do any of you do manicures or pedicures? Guys, see a show of hands? Manicures, mani-pedis. Any men do that? Has any man here ever done that? Chuck Anderson, that's a surprise. Wow. Both mani and pedi? Just a mani. Just a pedi, wow. Wow, I did not expect that from you. Okay. Anybody else? Any other men have done that before? One over here. Did not expect that from you either. Anybody else? Mikey has done that. Even in just recently, I understand. Way to go. If you guys get a chance, check out Mikey's fingernails at the end of the message here. And toenails. You should have wore your sandals today. Did you get them painted or just... Did any of you notice on Friday, basically there's no point that whole, that was just an embarrassment, Mike, but on Friday, I was driving down Main Street and they had this side of the street shut off. Did any of you guys see that? There was a truck pulling out of the driveway of this parking lot here, and he hit the telephone wires, and all down the street. All the electricity went out, the telephone wires went down, or the electrical wires went down, completely out of power. All the places down this strip. You can imagine how the guy felt, pretty embarrassed, I bet. But it reminded me of how so often we, in the same way, we lose our power when the power lines in our life go out, when we lose the energy of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very energizing and brings a passion. The book of Romans talks, in chapter 15, talks about this passion in serving and in doing for the Lord, that the Holy Spirit invigorates us to do things. And of course, we know the Word of God also is invigorating. And it's interesting how spiritually we lose that power, and interesting how spiritually we can get into places where we lose our energy and vigor. And I think one of the main reasons, one of the biggest causes, is disappointment. I think as believers, disappointment is a great enemy, or a great tool of the enemy to paralyze us, to get us to stop, to get us to lose the effectiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning, is one of my favorite, and one that I've clung on to vigorously over the years. It says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap." That's what we're going to look at this morning, dealing with disappointment. And disappointment, I believe, on not just a Christian level, but for sure on a Christian level, but also on a secular level, is something that really just wipes people out. It's disappointment. And those of you who have kids, and there's, you know, younger people that have these dreams and goals and aspirations, and you just want to encourage that. But maybe sometimes in the back of your mind you're going, well, that's just wait and see what happens. It's just not all like that. And that cynicism can start kicking in. And we get cynical about things because we get disappointed. And disappointment is what does that. Disappointment is what drives a lot of Christians to go backwards in their faith. And it even causes many people to want to do desperate things in their life just to relieve themselves of that pressure of the feeling of disappointment. Now, I just wanted to relate a real life story to you, but I think it would be better, because I would be relating it secondhand, I think it would be better if Shay would come up and relate the freeway story to you. If maybe, come on up, Shay. If maybe Kreider can use this mic right here.
I was not prepared for this at all. good morning. so he wants me to tell you about, I think it was like 2 weeks ago. It'd be good if I had warning on these things, and then I could think what I'm going to say before I say it. But
let it come from the heart.
Okay. Alrighty. So I was coming home from school a couple weeks ago. I go to school in Dallas, for those of you that don't know, and it was like 5 o'clock rush hour, and I was on the 35 headed north, kind of like right by Beltline, and I was driving, talking on the phone, of course, to my mom, and not texting and driving, but always talking and driving, and as I was talking to her, I just kind of noticed out of my peripheral vision on this side, I was like in the slow lane, the second to the slow lane. I noticed a man like walking across the freeway from the fast lane. And I thought, well, that's really odd. Mom, there's a man on the freeway. That's weird. He must have car trouble, was my first, you know, my first thought. But then I realized that there wasn't a car or anything near him. He was just walking. And then as he kept walking, this is all happening, you know, fast, but in slow motion to me. I notice he's getting closer and closer to my car. So I slam on my brakes, and thankfully I slam on my brakes just in time as he's standing right in front of my car staring at me like that. So anyways, his purpose was to try to take his life. That was what he was doing, and just a terrible way to do that, I think. But he was obviously hopeless and probably disappointed. I'm imagining that's where you're going with this. But he just, you know, I called 911, sat there for about 20 minutes, just kind of trying to block him so that nobody else ran him over while the cars were flying by us on both sides. But he ended up, there was another car that eventually stopped, and it was a man, and he was able to roll down his window and pull off to the side and kind of talk him over. And I kept trying to tell, you know, the guy, of course, like, cross when it would be safe. And he would tell me, no, you know, call 911. I want to die. I'm going to kill myself. So, yeah, it was very sad. But I'm not sure what ended up happening with him, because I had to go because I was blocking traffic once he got to the side. So that's it.
Thanks.
Okay, yeah, I don't know if that's something we clap for or not. But, well, and she didn't tell you that the guy was actually trying to get her to calm down. He was saying, calm down. And he's motioning like he's going to jump in front of an 18-wheeler or something. And she actually has a picture of it on her phone if you guys want to see that. But the point is, I don't know if you're like that or at that point. Some of you are, some of you may have been, but some of you may just feel that desperateness of disappointment. The actual word disappointment, it means a feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of hopes or expectations. And now, look at verse 9 here of the scripture. We're going to go through 6 through 10, but check out verse 9. In verse 9 it says, And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now there, that's the scripture, and the point of the scripture surrounding that statement is the acknowledgement or the recognition that there will be times of disappointment, and there will be places in our life where things will be confusing and upsetting, and we'll have certain feelings about the way things are going that would cause us to want to do what? Quit. Cause us just to want to say, forget it all, and now I'm just going to do my own thing. That would be the temptation that's being addressed here. So now look at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 10, then we'll break it down. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So what we find here in this scripture, remember, it's dealing with disappointment, but there's a certain principle that the Apostle Paul puts out there for us, which is the key to dealing with disappointment. And that important understanding is sowing and reaping. Look at verse 7. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now this is a principle that's put in place that is unchangeable. This is basically the way God works and how God works. And the Apostle Paul's putting it right out there, and he's saying there's no other way around this. This is the spiritual law of the universe. This is how I've made things work. It works exactly like this. Understand this. Understand and know this principle that what you sow is what you reap. Now, of course, he's talking about farming. He's talking about sowing, which is putting a certain sort of seed into the ground and what will come forth from that seed. Reaping will come from sowing. Now, there's three basic principles that we can learn from sowing that will often help us with our disappointment. The first one is that we will reap the same thing or the same kind that we sow. There's no way around this rule, this principle. We know this, that if we planted an avocado seed, we wouldn't expect an apricot tree to come out. We know that. We understand that. But see, more importantly, this explains a spiritual principle. And when we look at the physical principles in regards to reaping and sowing, these are ways for us to understand exactly how things work spiritually. So whatever we sow or whatever we put in is what we're going to get out. Genesis chapter 1 verse 11 pretty much lays down this principle. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. So the whole point of reaping and sowing then is that from our vantage point that we would be sowing spiritual things and reap the benefit of those spiritual things. Remember, this whole book is with the understanding of the difference between the flesh and the Spirit, correct? So he laid out the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, the difference there in chapter 5. And now he's showing the real practical implications of how that looks. Last week, we talked about how spiritually, when we're operating in the Spirit, we see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, and we see the need to minister and restore when necessary and work in other people's lives to benefit and help them and further their Christian walk. And so now he points out that when we're living in the Spirit, one that we saw last week, that it's not this just euphoric experience where we are without struggle and difficulty and trial. On the contrary, when we're in the Spirit, there's battle going on because it's the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And a lot of us, we know what that's like. We experience the battle of wanting to walk in the Spirit. And as we are obedient to Christ, then we have this opposition to the Spirit. And that's normal. But see now the recognition is that that can get very discouraging and disappointing. So to deal with that discouragement and that disappointment, to raise above that, has everything to do with this principle of sowing and reaping. So the first thing that we understand about sowing and reaping is that if we are sowing or planting or developing or nurturing the things of God and the things of the Spirit, that there will be a reproduction of the same thing. However, the second thing that we find out from that, and this is where it gets hard, any farmer would know that there is a time lapse between the sowing and the reaping, correct? That you don't put a seed in the ground and it immediately springs up. And a lot of times that's what we want, right? That would be great. And a lot of times we have these expectations that if I do this, then right away this will happen. But see, in the principle of sowing and reaping, which is the key to overcoming discouragement, we have to understand, one, that there's a promise that there will be a reproduction of spiritual things if we're doing spiritual things. And two, there is often and most likely a time lapse between the actual reaping part and the sowing part. As someone once said, time is the greatest enemy to enthusiasm. Isn't that the truth? We get all fired up and we're just excited, and then just kind of sit around and the crickets are chirping and feels like nothing's happening. But we have this promise that even though tangibly we may not be able to see the thing happening, we have this promise that it is happening. Just like the farmer that as he waits, he doesn't just give up because he knows something's going on underneath the surface. And I can almost promise that my time frame and your time frame is different than God's time frame. And I can almost promise that his time frame is probably longer than your time frame. It's probably not something we'll think this may be a couple years, when in reality it's going to be shorter than that. So remember that. So the key to understanding sowing and reaping is to know, as we continue to sow to the Spirit, to do spiritual things, that there will be a byproduct, and maybe the experience of that byproduct is not happening right now, but it will. And that's the promise that we accept by faith. And then the last thing about sowing and reaping is the fact that the more we sow, the greater the reaping. And for every one of our sowing, there will be numerous amount of reaping. So it's never a one for one thing. And we don't know the exact number, but it's always a multitude of things for the one seed. So as we understand this principle of sowing and reaping, we begin to understand how to overcome discouragement. Now this is interesting. This, if you look at the context of these scriptures, it might be a lot different than you had ever imagined. And I bet it is. But notice how he starts off in verse 7. In verse 6. He deals with what possibly could be one of the greatest disappointments that we can have, and it's financial disappointment. It's the disappointment of struggling financially or not having financial realization that we think it should be. Now, I have to be careful with this because it's a little strange and awkward to talk about this, especially when it benefits me, would benefit me, if we understand the scriptures. But we have to understand what the scripture says. And I have to be faithful to teach that. And if you're new here, you know we don't talk about finances unless it comes up in scriptures. Well, here it is. But just understand the principle here. In verse 6, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, just taking myself out of the equation and just looking at what's going on here. Here is a spiritual understanding in regards to reaping and sowing, and the emphasis that's placed on the partnership of the teacher and those who receive the teaching. Now notice something really important here. When it talks about teaching, he's speaking specifically about the Word of God. He's talking about the teaching of the Word of God, the proclaiming, the building up, the instruction in righteousness in the Word of God, and what should happen as a result of the one who is teaching. And that word is interesting, the word share. It's a word also of partaking or distributing or fellowshipping, meaning that there's a interactive type of role where the people receiving the teaching are being blessed spiritually, and the one teaching then should be receiving materially from the spiritual teaching. Now, in case you think I'm crazy, in 1 Corinthians 9:14, it says, "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel." And in verse 14, it says, "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from it." I guess I already said that one. 1 Corinthians 9:9 says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain." And that was a principle where an ox would be pulling the plow and treading out the grain. And the ox would be able to eat the grain while he's plowing and carrying the burden. And they weren't to muzzle the ox so he couldn't eat. He was to eat of the grain that he was plowing. And then we look at 1 Timothy 5:19. It says, "For Scripture says, You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In Luke 10:7, it says, a workman is worthy of his wages. And in Romans 15:27, it says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So getting that out all out there, let's really understand what's going on here. The Apostle Paul then was sharing these truths, and it wasn't for his benefit. It was for their benefit. Because there was a spiritual principle in place that could not be violated, and apparently was being violated. And most likely there were people who were suffering because of this very thing in the financial areas. And I would acknowledge that this is an uncomfortable subject. And I believe the problem and what makes it uncomfortable is because there's been so many perversions of this. That's what makes it uncomfortable. And I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to throw up at the plea of people to send money and to do financial giving so that you'll get some kind of prayer cloth that will send that will solve all your problems and all that. But and I will acknowledge that's all bogus. And it's self-serving. But what Paul is saying is the more of the emphasis here is not on the one receiving, it's on what a spiritual situation looks like, and it's people that receive the word and then they're supporting financially the one bringing the word. And that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Take a look, if you will, in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Now here's the principle in relationship to what's being discussed. He says, will a man rob God? That's the question. He says, yet you have robbed me. But I say, in what way have we robbed you? And the answer is in tithes and offerings. So the encouragement is in verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And he says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only place in the Bible where God says to try me or to try this principle, to look at what I'm saying and try it and see what happens. He says, try me in this, and here's what he says in regards to that. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's the whole point. Turn back with me to the book of Galatians. So, in these extremely financially stressful times, we might want to revisit what God says about finances. And the promise and even the challenge is to say, take the first, and this is just a general rule, take the first 10% of everything you make and give it to me, God says. That's basically what the scripture, and then see what happens and watch what I do. And God, he puts himself on the line in this challenge. Now, if you think about it, what if things were reversed a little bit and our income, God would base our income on whatever we would tithe? That would probably make us tithe a lot more, right? You're like, sweet, I'll give it all. But see, that's the general idea, is it's the faithfulness, and that's why money is such a touchy, hard issue to deal with, because it really touches the heart, doesn't it? Because how we use our money really demonstrates what we believe and what we trust in. And so again, the benefit in this section of Scripture is geared, and the focus is geared more to the listener or the hearer. And Paul said a very similar thing in the book of Philippians chapter 4. He said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you." And he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now that I seek the gift," or he said, "not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So I want you to know, this is the emphasis of what Paul's saying here. He's saying there's a principle of reaping and sowing that applies to your finances, that in the book of Malachi, it stresses the fact that you need to test me in this. And the promise then is, if we trust God with our finances, that He then will help us in our financial difficulty and distress. Now, the second thing you'll notice is in verse 7. So, the key to dealing with financial disappointment is basically to tithe. The key to dealing with moral disappointment, moral failure, the struggle that you and I can have morally, is found in verse 7 and 8. He says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked." What he's saying here is that this principle of sowing and reaping, you are not going to be the one to get around it. That this is something that's in place, and if you understand it, you realize what's happening, then you can work with this understanding of reaping and sowing. And when it comes to the area of moral failure, moral decay, that this is an area oftentimes where the struggle gets so intense that we just want to give up. Or if we have blown it, then we say, "Well, it's just no good. I can't do it. It's just something that's just not going to happen." But remember, there's in reaping and sowing, there's time involved here. Okay, some of us, we know Rome wasn't built in a day type of thing. But the process of sanctification is a process. And it's God working in us to do and to will to do to His pleasure. It's this process of growing, becoming more Christ-like. So he says that God won't be mocked. There won't be a person that says, "I'm going to do whatever I want morally," and yet the consequences or the repercussions are not going to affect me. Now, to do that is to bury your head in the sand. Because, yes, we have all of these scriptures about the grace of God, which we've been emphasizing through the whole book of Galatians. But that doesn't discount the fact that God will and does forgive us and has forgiven us of all of our sin. But at the same time, that doesn't mean there won't be repercussions for what we do. So if you say, "Well, I'm going to just go out and drink and do drugs and just live according to my pleasure and my whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to do that. And to think that you won't have any consequences for those actions. That's not correct. So the whole emphasis is on the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't believe what the world says that you can do whatever you want and there won't be consequences or repercussions because you don't think that in any other area of your life. And we don't think that in other people's lives. We don't think that in gardening. We don't go and get all these seeds and work hard and to think, well, nothing will come of that. The whole point is that something will come of that. And so this reaping and sowing in regards to moral failure, God says this is just the way it is. And don't be deceived, he said. Don't be tricked. Don't buy into the world's influence that would tell you that there are no repercussions for your actions. He says don't be deceived because God won't be mocked. Nobody's going to turn their nose at God and say, God, I'm going to do what I want and there will be no repercussions or negative effects of that. Even if you're doing it in secret where nobody knows about it because you're still sowing, planting. So he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. So that, on one side of that, that could be really exciting, depending on how you look at that. You can look at that and say, wow, so if I'm sowing to the Spirit, if I'm in my Word, if I'm encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ, if I'm praying, if I'm building up the body, that there's seeds that are going to come up of that effort, of that energy that I put into that thing, that choice that I make, that there's going to be an effect. That's the whole point, that there is going to be a definite effect of that. But on the negative side too, there will be a definite effect of our sowing to the flesh. Then he says in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So that the work, the doing of our fleshly impulses will, and here's what you got to know, it'll always, always, always lead to corruption. And sometimes you think, well, just seems like I can keep doing this and nobody's going to know about it, or it doesn't seem like it's really affecting me. Well, don't forget the principle of sowing and reaping has a time element involved there. The Bible says, surely your sin will find you out. But you may be in a place where you're like, wow, I'm seeing all this stuff and, ooh, man, what do I do now? Well, start sowing to the Spirit. That's the answer. That's the answer to moral failure, moral disappointment. The answer is to take this understanding, this principle, and say, okay, Lord, I understand this now. What I do really does matter. It's I'm saved by grace. Thank you, Lord. So let me now sow to the Spirit, using the grace that you have given me, so that now I may enjoy the fruit and the benefits of the Spirit in my life. Because what he's saying here is that it's possible not to do that. But know this, know that our actions count. That's the emphasis, and that's the whole point of getting this sober realization and opening our eyes and our hearts to know that our actions do matter, and our actions are actually seeds that we're putting into the ground that will one day come to fruition. And that fruition, or the fruit of the flesh, it says it's what? It's corrupt. It's corrupt. So there will be a corruption in our life. We can't avoid this when we're sowing to the flesh. And so, again, the emphasis here is to encourage and say, well, now you don't have to do the things that you used to do. You used to not be saved. You used to be driven by your flesh. And so your whole life was just corruption. You never really knew what love was, what joy is, what peace is. You never enjoyed the blessing and the fruit of goodness and wholeness and the Spirit working in your life. But Jesus has saved you now. And now you have the Spirit living inside of you, so that now your actions can be based in the Spirit, and now you can really enjoy the things of the Spirit. And that's what he says next. He says, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So that's a destination, but it's also a quality of life. And it's a quality of life that comes from understanding this principle of sowing and reaping, but it's also a quality of life that disappointment will crush and kill. See, there's an intense battle for us to quit and to not keep moving forward because of disappointment or discouragement. And there's an intense battle for us to go back into our old ways or our old way of handling things. I had a person say to me one time, you know, I've come to your church and you just keep emphasizing reading the Bible and reading the Bible on your own and having a personal devotional life. Ever since I've done that, everything's gotten harder for me, so I'm not going to do that anymore. What do you say to that? But see, that was the whole point. Is does that mean you give up? Are you going to start sowing to the flesh now so you reap corruption? So your whole life is just corrupt now? Is that going to make you more happy? It might be kind of easier. You won't have the spiritual battle, but at the same time, you won't experience really what you're looking for. So here's the promise. Now take this. Hold on to this. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what? Everlasting life. That means now we can go away from here with this promise that really my life, in a way, and what I do is independent of other people, and I'm not dependent on what other people say or do or how they influence me. All I need to do is just sow to the Spirit. And yeah, there'll be all these challenges to try to get me to stop or to try to get me to act in the flesh or do things on my own or to give up. But in reality, I know now. As I see in the Scripture, it's just a matter of sowing to the Spirit. Doing what God has called me to do, being obedient to His Word and the Holy Spirit. And as I do that, it really doesn't matter about anybody else. And I can never use any circumstance or any person or thing as an excuse for not sowing to the Spirit, because the principle still holds true. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. You sow to the flesh, no matter what reason you may have for it, you will reap corruption. And the key is now, don't let disappointment cause you to quit. And that's what he finishes it off here with. Look in verse 9. In verse 9, we're calling this ministry disappointment. It's the disappointment of, you know, I give, I share, I pour out my life, and I'm getting tired. Notice in verse 9. He says, and let us God-like vegetables. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now that word weary is a word that would be used for a woman in labor before the delivery. Do we have any women that can relate to that? Can I see a show of hands? Any men asking? You know, I can't personally relate to that, but I can, from an outsider point of view, can. And it's that feeling, the contractions, the pain, the irritation. It's 9 months of all coming to a head. And this is a perfect word. It's the weariness that would cause somebody just to want to give up and to just say, this is too hard. But also then knowing that something is coming from this that's going to be amazing. It's the same analogy. So he says, in the times where you're not seeing the benefit, that there's not the tangible product of your pain, that there's not the baby to wrap your arms around and to love and to feed and to kiss and to hold, when there's a time when there's not that. But remember reaping and sowing. Just because it's not here yet doesn't mean it's not going to come. And the fact that you are in labor, the fact that you are dilating, and the fact that you are having back pain, that actually means something's happening. The labor means something that's happening. You'd be nervous when there's no contraction. But see, it's the pain, it's the agony, it's the struggle, the trial, the difficulty that says it's happening. So he says, don't grow weary to the point where the pain, the hardship, and the difficulty causes you to stop. Remember reaping and sowing. That's the cure for disappointment. And the more intense it gets, the more you know it's closer and closer. But see, the law of reaping and sowing then is I'm okay that the thing's not happening right this second, but I know it will. And I know my job is to sow. And God promises as I sow, I'll reap a product that comes from that sowing, and it'll be everlasting life. So he says, don't grow weary in well-doing. And then here's the promise. This is a promise. You need to circle that, highlight it, tattoo it on your forehead, whatever you need to do. Don't really do that. If you do, don't say it's because I... Please, don't include me in that. I did see a guy yesterday. He had his name tattooed on the back of his head back there. That was kind of interesting. But please don't do that. I was just using an analogy. Here, this is a promise given. You shall reap. Can you guys say that with me? You shall reap. That's a promise, right? Can we take that promise and keep going? There's a condition to this promise, though. Do you see that? If you don't give up, if you don't lose heart, if you don't quit, there's no quitting in Christianity. The reason there's no quitting in Christianity is because we have the principle of reaping and sowing. Because our only other option is to sow to the flesh. That's what happens when we quit. We sow to the flesh. So don't give up. And the more intense, the more difficult it is, it should be a reason to keep going. understanding the promise of God. The promise of God is that you shall reap. If you lose heart and quit, all bets are off. Just don't quit. Just don't go backwards. Just don't succumb to the pressure. And then he closes it with this, therefore. So basically, for you Bible students, he's connecting that therefore as a connection to everything we just said. Because of all this stuff we just said, he says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all. With an even greater emphasis on those within the household of faith. So what's left for us is now taking every opportunity, and this is our life now as a Christian, taking our opportunities, using them to do good to other people. And it sounds strange, but that's actually the answer to ministry disappointment. Ministry disappointment, the answer is to continue to do good, especially to those in the house of faith. And it is the temptation to stop doing good. And when we do that, we've fallen back into the flesh and into corruption. It's a tendency that we have to fight, that we keep doing good. And we don't find reasons to say, well, none of this matters. And nobody cares. Nobody thanks me. No, all I get is a spit in the face every time I do something good. And that may be all true, sad to say. But it has nothing to do with our own responsibility, which is simply to sow to the Spirit. That's all that matters. And sowing in the Spirit then is that we do good to all that we have an opportunity to do good. And I like John Wesley's rule for Christian living. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That's pretty much it. You like that? So today, I mean, what does this all mean? I just pray that this isn't one of those things that we just kind of bobblehead, nod, cool, let's go have lunch. But see, these are transforming truths. And I just hope and pray that no matter what we've sown in the past, that today we would take these scriptures and say, now my opportunity is at hand, and everything I do, it does matter. It does matter. And as God has given me the resources, the energy, the strength, the time, the position in life, whatever it is, those are all opportunities that He's given us to sow to the Spirit. And the promise is you will reap everlasting life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and your truth is just so amazing. And Lord, if we didn't have your truth, we would be so mixed up, Lord. But Lord, I just want to pray for us as a congregation, as a body, that we would see these truths. We would know that there is no possible way that these change. And we would embrace them with all of our heart, all of our mind, soul, and strength. And we would take the opportunity, everything you've given us, to sow to the Spirit, Lord. No matter how much that may cause us to deny ourselves, how much it may cause us to look in the mirror and realize we've been living for ourselves, or that we've been living in just a lukewarm way. Maybe we've just got tired, and now we're just resisting you, Lord. But you say, Lord, to do good at every opportunity. So Heavenly Father, I pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would breathe these scriptures to life in our heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in the things of the Spirit. And I pray that we would be a body of believers that love one another, that care for one another, that care about those that are lost and not saved. And if anybody is here this morning and they've never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would just ask that you'd consider that this morning. Jesus said that we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoso would ever believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he would save them, wash them of all their sins, and make them a new creation in Christ. That's you this morning. You can do that right where you're at, right in your seat, simply asking Jesus into your heart and saying that you want him to forgive you of your sins. Father, I do pray as your Holy Spirit moves on the heart of your people here that we would be open and receptive to what your Spirit would say. And Father, I pray for those who have just been squashed by disappointment, Lord. I pray, God, that the understanding of your scriptures this morning would help us to realize the great joy that there is in the sowing and the promises that you have in regards to our sowing. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, take from us the burdens that so weigh us down. Lord, help us to move past those great disappointments in life and let us sow to everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.